1 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning with verse 1, hear now the word of the Lord. Now about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up, while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know, but whoever loves God is known by God. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. But not everyone possesses this knowledge. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat sacrificial food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to a god. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone with a weak conscience sees you, with all your knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, won't that person be emboldened to eat what is sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother or sister, for whom Christ died, is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against them in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause them to fall. And then we take a look at chapter 10, beginning with verse 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everyone in every way. For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. The church consists of many and various different kinds of people. Did you know that? It's true. I know a lot of you kind of look alike, but you're very different one from another. We're all very different one from another. Some of you grew up in the church. You grew up with strong families, mothers and fathers. They took you to church every Sunday. You went to church maybe twice on Sunday. And maybe you went on Wednesday as well. Maybe your parents took you to a Christian school, and then all the way through to a Christian university. But you may be sitting next to somebody or somebody in front of you this morning who didn't have that experience. Maybe they came from a broken family. And maybe their only experience of church was on Easter or Christmas, maybe. Some of you, I think, have theology degrees. Some of you have been through Bible studies and small groups your whole life. But others, maybe the person on the other side of the room this morning from you doesn't have that experience. They have very little knowledge of the Bible, very little understanding. Some of you have thought a lot hard about this. You've thought about your Christian faith. You've studied the Bible, and you've thought about how it should apply to your life, and how you thought how Christians should vote and how they should think and how Christians should behave. And you've spent a lifetime thinking about this and studying it in community and with other brothers and sisters in Christ. But the person in front of you maybe hasn't had that opportunity. Maybe they're just now coming to Christ. Maybe they're just newer to the faith. Some people are surviving right now. Maybe that's some of you this morning. And if you're in survival mode, there's not a lot of time to think too deeply about things, no matter what it is. So the church on any given Sunday is filled with many different people like this. So my question this morning is, how is it possible, is it possible for us to live together, to serve together, to love one another, to worship together, given all of our differences, given our great diversity of backgrounds, knowledge, understanding, teaching. Some of us have been part of the same denomination all of our whole lifetime. This is the only thing we know. Others, many people at Fellowship, I believe, come from various denominational backgrounds. And that's a blessing and a challenge sometimes. So is it possible that we could live, serve, and love and worship together, given all of these differences and disagreements? That makes my job most difficult this morning, to preach to young and to old alike, to seasoned Christians and newer Christians, to preach to the uninformed but the overinformed as well. But thanks be to God, His Holy Spirit is always at work. His Holy Spirit is here this morning, applying God's word to our lives. Each one of us, wherever we've come from, with however much understanding or knowledge or Sunday school we've had or none at all, thanks be to God, His Holy Spirit applies the word to us in ways that no preacher ever could. The issue at hand in our scripture passage this morning is this meat sacrificed to idols. And yeah, it's probably not our issue here in Big Rapids, I would guess. We don't struggle with buying meat in the marketplace or at Meijer that has previously been sacrificed to a pagan idol in a temple. It's probably not our issue, I'm guessing. The Apostle Paul is addressing the issue of Christian freedom today, that in any given church, any given denomination, any given group of human beings that gather together, there are going to be differences. But Christians, we believe, have a certain freedom in our activities and behaviors, and we don't always agree on those. I'll give you a couple examples, and one is alcohol. Some Christians are so certain that you may not, as a Christian, take one drop of alcohol ever. Other Christians believe very strongly that it's okay for Christians to drink in moderation. Take another example. Some Christians believe very firmly that God created the world in literal 6 days, 24-hour days. But other Christians, God-fearing, Bible-loving Christians, believe that God may have taken a little longer to do that. Good, faithful believers believe different things on that subject. And they have throughout history, actually, even before Darwin. Sabbath day observance. Some of you have grown up, and I was newer to the Reformed faith, and this was a very interesting phenomenon in the Reformed churches, that some of you grew up with these rules about Sabbath keeping that I had no idea, that you couldn't have fun on the Sabbath at all on Sunday. You couldn't ride your bike. You couldn't mow your lawn. You couldn't drive at all, or so far, or get gas in your car. I heard about a retired couple who ran out of gas, and they were going to pump gas or go buy gas, so they walked 20 miles home. And so there's a lot of rules about the Sabbath for some people, and that was different from one household to another, even back in the day. But other Christians, God-loving, Bible-believing Christians, believed different things about the Sabbath and kept the Sabbath in different ways. So we have these differences, even today, even among Christian churches today, between Christians who believe different things, who have different opinions about different matters, about Christian life and practice. So how is it possible to live in a Christian community given all of our diversity and our differences? There's a freedom. There's a freedom there. But also we have to live in community, given our different freedoms. And how do we do that? Some of the problem may be knowing too much. The curse of knowledge, as some people say. That's an expert trying to explain to a layperson something, right? It's the curse of knowledge. Sometimes it's knowing too much. But it's not just knowing too much. There's something more than that, something deeper in our passage today. It's not just knowing too much. It's not knowing as you ought to know, as the Apostle Paul puts it in chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians. It's how we use our knowledge to build up, to strengthen others up, to tear others down, to make fun of them. That's what was happening in the church in Corinth. One group was making fun of another group. Like today, we might have one group making fun of those fundamentalists over there, or those liberal compromisers over there, or those Sabbatarians over there. And of course, like any human group, we gather together, we herd up with people who think just like we do, right? And it's us versus them. And we see that in our culture today, big time. But it's in the church too. We divide ourselves up like like-minded people and what they think and believe. Well, the Bible says that Christian behavior is not or should not be determined by how much we think we know, but by love. A Christian behavior should not be determined by how much we think we know, but by love. Knowledge puffs up, while love builds up. Knowledge puffs up, while love builds up. That's chapter 8, verse 1. Now, I want to take a look. Let's take a look at this curious passage about food sacrificed to idols. But I want to talk about two points this morning. One is that some issues are not the real issue. Some presenting issues are not the real issue. Can I get an amen from married couples out there? Some issues are not the real issue. That's deep down. Secondly, the only way to live together well in diverse Christian communities is to humbly love one another with self-sacrifice. The only way to live well in diverse Christian communities, church, any church, any denomination, anywhere, is to humbly love one another with self-sacrifice. So those two things I want to talk about today. First, living together well is first recognizing that some issues are not the real issue. Let's take a look at verses 1 through 3. Now about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know, but whoever loves God is known by God. In some of your Bibles, you might have a little letter A down here at the end of verse 3, a little note at the end of the passage. And so verse 3 might read that whoever loves truly knows. And that's a variant reading from an ancient manuscript, that whoever loves truly knows. And I like that reading too. Some do not know as they ought to know, the Apostle Paul says. Some do not know. They know lots of things. Their head's full of knowledge, but they do not know as they ought to know. As they ought to know. So this could mean they have so much knowledge, they're puffed up with pride. They're arrogant. And this is destroying community. It's destroying cohesion. It destroys unity. It brings people down instead of building them up. So once again, the presenting issue for this passage we're reading is this meat that was sacrificed to idols at one time. I want to explain that to you. Back in the day in Corinth, it was very common for people to take their meat to the temple first. They believed that if you ate something, the food you ate may include a demon or a devil of some kind. That's what they believed. And so a way to prevent that, and maybe a superstitious sort of way we would say, is to take it to the temple and to have some priest bless it, dedicate it to some idol god, and therefore get rid of the devil or get rid of the demon that's inside of this food. So they don't eat it and they eat the demon too, right? So they take it to the temple. The priests take their share, and whatever is left over is sent to the marketplace and is sold at the marketplace. And this was common. Everybody in Corinth understood this. Everybody knew that the meat sold in the marketplace in Corinth was first dedicated, sacrificed to an idol at the pagan temple. And people would go there. They would go there to eat. They had restaurants there. And they would eat the meat at the temple too. But everybody knew that the meat at the marketplace was sold, was first dedicated to the idols. And so what we had going on in Corinth were two different categories of Christians. You had the strong Christians. They probably were the ones that called themselves the strong ones. And you had the weak ones. Strong, probably called the weak ones. So the strong Christians and the weak Christians that we read about in our passage. The strong Christians knew, as Paul says in verse 4, that idols are nothing in this world. We know that idols are nothing in this world, he says. So the strong Christians thought, well, I know that idols are nothing. They're not really a god, so I'm going to go to the restaurant at the pagan temple and eat the food there. Or I'm going to the marketplace, and I don't care if it's the meat's been dedicated to an idol or not. We know that idols are nothing. They're not really gods. So we're just going to go ahead and buy that. They had knowledge and they had freedom. They were Corinth, Greece, right? And they were free people. And so I had a right to buy what I want to buy when I want to buy it. I'm free, not just nationally free as Greeks, but they were free as Christians. You throw on top of that freedom in Christ, right? We're free as Christians to eat what we want because we know they're not really gods. We can do what we want to do. That's what they thought. And the Apostle Paul, he sympathizes, he empathizes with these meat eaters. In verses 4 through 6 of our passage, he says, we know these things. We know these things. And the Apostle Paul, he's agreeing. We know that idols are nothing, one. We know that there is only one God, two. We know that there's only one Lord, Jesus Christ. Idols are nothing. There's only one God. There's only one Lord, Jesus Christ. We know these things, he says in verses 4 through 6. And so that knowledge was kind of puffing them up. That knowledge was, we'll get to that, what it's doing to them. But next we'll go to the weak Christians. Verse 7. Do we have that up here? Verse 7. But not everyone possesses this knowledge. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat sacrificial food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to a god. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. So we're talking about this weak group of Christians here, anyways, the people who are called weak. They're so accustomed to the lifestyle, right? They're so accustomed to this lifestyle that they have gotten out of worshiping these pagan idols, that it's still in their mind, and these pagan gods are still very real. They said, I just came out of that lifestyle. I just came away from that, from worshiping these idol gods in the pagan temple. I want nothing to do with that. And I want nothing to do with the meat sacrificed to these idols either, because for them, it would destroy their consciences. It would break their conviction to Christ if they did so. So the strong were flaunting their freedom in the face of these so-called weaker Christians. They were becoming a stumbling block for them. Some issues are not the real issue. The presenting issue was meat sacrificed to idols, right? But what's really going on deeper here, spiritually speaking? Arrogance, pride, lack of concern for neighbor among fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, right? What are our issues? We have issues too, don't we? Well, the second thing I want to talk about is the only way to live together well in diverse Christian communities, like the church, is to humbly love each other. To humbly love each other with self-sacrifice. The Bible says in verse 9, be careful. Be careful in your relationships. Our culture says to look inside yourself. Our culture says to you find yourself inside of you. Figure out what you want to be all about. Figure out your identity by looking inside of yourself. Don't let anybody else tell you who to be or what to do. Not the church, not your family, not anybody else. You look inside yourself. It's not just that either. Our culture says you've got to express yourself. So express those emotions all the time, anywhere. Express who you are and say, this is me, no matter what. I'm not paying attention to anyone else. I'm expressing myself. I'm expressing my rights, and I've got a right to be who I want to be when I want to be it. That's our culture today. Reminds me a lot like the Corinthian culture, that strong independence, individualism. But it's not the Christian walk. It's not the Christian walk. The Christian walk is laying down your rights. It's giving up, it's surrender, it's sacrifice for the sake of the other, for the sake of someone else. Let's take a look at verse 9, if I can find it quickly. Gotta go up a little higher. The next slide, yeah, there we go. Be, okay, sorry. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone with a weak conscience sees you with all your knowledge eating in an idol's temple, what's that person? Won't that person be emboldened to eat what is sacrificed to idols? Yes. Don't be a stumbling block. Be careful about the relationship. Those weak brothers and sisters in Christ, those are ones for whom Christ died. Those are ones for whom Christ died. Remember that when you're tempted to put that other group of Christians down. Remember that when you start name-calling those fundamentalists, those liberal compromisers, those Sabbatarians over there, and you start making fun of them and start hating them inside your heart and building up this bitterness toward fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Remember, they are for whom Christ died. Verse 12, when you sin against them, Paul lays it out here, when you sin against them in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again so that I will not cause them to fall. Don't be a stumbling block. Humility, love, self-sacrifice. Let me ask you this morning, or let me ask the questions this morning. Are our actions, is our lifestyle causing others to stumble? Am I acting out of love or out of arrogant pride? You see, some people don't know as they ought to know. They don't know as they ought to know. Those who love truly know, right? In verse 3. Am I trying to build others up, or am I just trying to be right all the time? Am I trying to win arguments all the time? There are a lot of people like that. There's always trying to win an argument just for the sake of winning an argument. Or am I trying to build the church up? Knowledge puffs up while love builds up. And Paul goes on in chapter 9 to explain himself, or use himself as an example of this, what he's talking about here. He says, I could have insisted on my rights as an apostle when I came to you in Corinth. I could have insisted because I am an apostle of Jesus Christ. I could have insisted on a piece of that offering plate, but I didn't do these things, he says. All through chapter 9, he lays it all out there. I didn't do these things. Instead, I laid down my rights. I laid down my status as an apostle for the sake of you, that you would hear the gospel, that there would be no stumbling block between me and you coming to Christ. He refuses to be a stumbling block. He's gave up his rights. Follow my example, he says, as I follow the example of Christ, who, Philippians 2, 6, and 7, who being in the very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be taken advantage of, but instead he emptied himself. He laid down his rights. He became a servant for you and me. Lay down your rights, humble yourself, care for the relationship, and be careful with the knowledge that you have. Love calls for this. That kind of love builds up the church. That kind of love can change the world. So what does this mean for us Christians today, Christ followers today? No, we're probably not struggling with the meat sacrificed to idols issue or going to Meijer to buy meat that was previously sacrificed in a pagan temple. That's not our issue, but we still have issues, don't we? We're still a very diverse group of people here, people coming from different walks of life and different levels of knowledge, different places in our spiritual journey with Christ too. And so what do we need? What do we need to live well together in community and to still hold on to unity? Well, the first thing I think we need is patience. Patience with ourselves, patience with one another. We're all learners. We're all students. We're all disciples of Jesus. The word disciple itself means student. It means a learner. We're continuing to grow in our knowledge of Christ. And we're continuing to grow in our sanctification process, our holiness, as we grow in relationship with Jesus, right? So we need patience. Secondly, we need self-sacrifice. It's not just about me. It's not all about my rights, my freedom, what I get to do when I want to do it because I've got that free. It's not all about that. We need to learn self-sacrifice. Older generations got this, right? Laying down your lives, laying down your status, whatever it is, for the sake of the greater good. Serving your country, whatever it happened to be. But the younger generation doesn't always get that. Self-sacrifice, it's not all about the self. Voluntary abstention is what Paul is talking about here. Voluntarily letting go, voluntarily laying down, voluntarily giving up for the sake of the other. Because he's following Christ's example, who laid down his life when he went to the cross. He laid down his high status for you and me. Knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Love includes patience and self-sacrifice, whether we're talking about a marriage, a family, or the church family that gathers together. Love means patience and it means self-sacrifice. So let us build up the church of Christ through our love for one another. For anyone who knows God knows love and knows self-sacrifice. Whoever loves truly knows. Would you join me in prayer? God of mercy, we admit that too often we have demanded our own rights and freedoms at the expense of others. Forgive us our selfishness, our self-serving attitudes. Forgive us our pride and our arrogance. And call us once again this morning to the way of the cross, to the way of servanthood, the way of love, the way of self-control. Lord, we face many issues as a church today, and it's not always easy to know what the right thing to do is. Help us to face these pressing issues in community, in love, but always grounded in the truth of your holy word. And help us to love one another and to live together in our differences and diversity for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the only name under heaven by which we must be saved. Amen.